Okay, there we go. Okay, so we're going to think about the fivefold ministries. We all know what they are? Good, good. We're going to think about the fivefold ministries and church planting in the city. Now, I think everything I'm going to say sounds like it fits in nice, neat boxes. That's what, you know, your fivefold ministries, you want everything in a nice five boxes. But actually, everything overlaps. So even though we're talking about the city, a lot of what I'm saying just applies everywhere with church planting. But also not just church planting, churches that want to push forward or need a new impetus or refocus. I think all of these things are really relevant. But I think they definitely are relevant in the light of lots of other people's experiences of church planting without any of the fivefold ministries alongside. There can be, I think we talked last time, if anyone's brain can remember, about some people, I think, actually, that John knows who were church planting. I was talking about their people's difficult experiences of church planting on an estate.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So and when things go really wrong, I don't know if you remember the story. I hope it's all right to tell it, John, but it was just the one that came to my mind of someone having committed suicide outside their house or where they meet on the estate. Can you remember that story? It's the guy, I don't know, anyway, we won't bother you with that. I thought it was the person, let me pause. Don't know what half of that waffle was all about. Don't worry, you won't do so much waffle next time. Then the next time, be a bit more precise. And the next time, a bit more precise. And that is the way it works. And you start to get that vulnerable feeling, you start to deal with it. So I remember plenty of times where I thought, oh my goodness, what on earth have I just said? I remember one time giving this very specific word, and no one responded. And I remember, I was only about 18, thinking, oh gosh, you know, I just feel so embarrassed, everyone's looking at me now, and, you know, that horrible afterwards feeling. But 3 months later, a woman came to see my mum about a very specific situation and said that word had totally spoken about her and her relationship with her daughter, etc. 3 months later. And in the end, you start to think, okay, I've got to start to settle some of this, because I've got to start speaking under the spirit, under the submission to the meeting leader. I've got to start speaking out what God's giving and trusting the Lord with the repercussions. But if we want to move prophetically, all people who move prophetically have gone through that journey of not just receiving words, but actually communicating them. And, you know, just to say, that doesn't always have to be, it mostly is spoken. It can be sung. People who sing prophetic words sometimes are so powerful. It somehow just gets right into people's spirits. My brother used to do that when he started worship leading at New Life. He used to prophesy singing all the time, and it would just get right into the hearts of the new converts, particularly. It would just go right into their spirit, and they would get touched by the Lord. Singing can be very powerful to release a prophetic word, I think. And some people paint. Some artwork is very powerful to release the spirit. We have someone at New Life, I remain nameless, who doodles. And honestly, some of them are so powerful. Got to get her willing to share it, because some of this is the way God wants to communicate his revelation. So it's very, very important. I know that's more about prophecy as opposed to prophet, but it's that whole journey of people speaking revelation from God. And it does bring hope. It brings hope for the future. It really releases some hope. And you know what? There are a lot of people who gather on a Sunday and they are utterly hopeless, or they've lost hope that week. But prophetic word starts to, it like clears the atmosphere. Hope starts to penetrate their hearts and lives again. And so we want to see people operating in that gifting. And it's not simply, this is a whole big area, which we're not going to be able to go into, but it's not simply someone telling the future. we can be very into that. Because sometimes people do see what is coming. What we're meant to do with that then is to pray into it that it doesn't happen, that God is kind of giving a window about something. It's not a foregone conclusion. We're not fatalistic, you know, that this is going to happen. So, for example, when there was all these prophets prophesying that London was going to be flooded. This was about 10 years ago or something. There were people reading the prophecies, Christians stockpiling things in their homes, because this was going to happen. And so Faith and I were in the office, and I was telling, and she's like, right, she walked to the window, refuse the Thames rising anymore in Jesus' name. We are not being flooded in the name of Jesus. We hold that back in the name of Jesus. We're not having it. I'm not saying it's just down to faith, but there wasn't the flooding that was predicted over London at that time. They were saying that the Thames barrier was not going to sustain the flooding. But you know what? The prophecy, it's not, we're not meant to be into this fatalistic view. Actually, if that's come, well, we don't accept that. In Jesus' name, we push that back. Maybe we get a window to what the enemy's trying to do, and we're going to push it back. We're not just going to come under it. So actually, we need to be careful when we're looking at what a prophet is. And again, this is sometimes what a prophet is looked at in the Christian world, is someone who moves around Christian conferences. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not judging it. But actually, what we understand in Scripture is the prophet is engaged with the local church on the ground, releasing revelation from God, able to speak in to situations, releasing hope. We should have that in our leadership. And if we don't have it on our local congregation leadership, well, brilliant. That's why we're part of an apostolic flow, so we can draw it in where we need it. And that's happened in Roger, and particularly in Faith Ministry, a lot. I don't want to speak for her, but you can talk to her about it. People draw her in to pray into situations and come pray with their leaders because they can't discern what's happening in the congregation. The Lord gives her revelation to bring into that situation. It works among the people. And I think we want to see more of that released. And you can imagine on a local church plant level, you need a lot of that, because there are all kinds of things start happening. And like we see here, all kinds of spiritual dynamics can start happening. All kind of people can pop up with this, that and the other. And actually, the prophetic, or someone operating in the leadership of the prophet, can help bring a huge amount of hope and perspective, because they are speaking from God into that situation and can bring clarity, in particularly when there's lots of dynamic swirling. Sometimes we really, really need that. And we need that discernment as well that often comes from prophetic leadership. They can bring a discernment that's very helpful when things are stirring at the early stages. So, yeah. And often I think genuine prophets bring an awful lot of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom, not just words of knowledge, but actually words of wisdom. And you can sometimes really recognize it. You've never seen it, but they just bring something from God, and it like opens up the whole situation. We need that kind of leadership at work. Evangelist. Well, in this passage, there's so much evangelism going on, and maybe it goes without saying that we need evangelism leadership at the start of a church plant, but actually we really do. Not just people, good people who love people and want to reach people, that's great. But actually, my view is, to really break through, you need evangelist, cutting edge, leadership evangelist, fivefold ministry evangelist. And you may not have that in your local scene, but you can bring that in and recognise we need that. And I think we do see that with the evangelism breakfasts, that actually when people who have got a stronger leadership evangelistic gift come into a local area, they cut through something that then bears fruit where there's not been fruit for a while. And I think that, again, you know, what a blessing that is, to be part of a wider body, apostolic flow, that recognise these gifts, because we can bless one another and support one another with that. And so it's also very motivational in the early stages of a church plant. They are able to motivate people, motivate the new converts, to take them out on the streets with you, disciple them. It brings that kind of outward looking view which we need. And also, you know, as I've said on all of these, the evangelist leadership in the local setting is what we need. Again, there are a lot of people operating on the kind of ministry, national ministries level as evangelists. Nothing wrong with that. I have no problem. Maybe they have a particular calling to come in at a particular time. But the most effective evangelists are the ones that are willing to come in alongside, be where real people are, and they're never happier than when they're doing that. I remember one of our congregation leaders a number of years ago, when he became a congregation leader, he said, okay, I'm willing to be a congregation leader, but you have to know, we have to write into my job description, I must spend at least one day a week out doing evangelism on the streets. You have to not take that away from me. I have to do it. And that's what they used to do. They had a day every week where they just do cold contact evangelism, just going out. And that is the leadership eventually. I just have to do it. I have to be out there cutting edge, and it's so helpful in the community and in the local church, because it sets this tone of what we're doing. And we know it's Jesus, isn't it? Out where the people are, conversations happening, kind of bars, crowds gather. We want to be out there where people are. And, you know, I was going to, let me read it, because I just can't face not reading it again. I'm reading it all the time at the moment. But these verses about William Booth, because I was thinking about the Salvation Army. They had leadership evangelism in their, what they were doing. when they were cutting through, and they were not afraid. And but it's the motivation that's in the heart of that kind of evangelism. So sorry if you've heard it before, but let's just enjoy it again. When asked for the secret of his success, William Booth said, "I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of all Jesus Christ could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it's because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." And you know, this was a man who understood what it was to go ahead of the people and to lead the way. And I think his, even in his own confession there, he's a pastor's heart, because he's giving the Lord everything. That is the pastor, laying down the pastoral life, laying everything down for the people, because he got the people on his heart, the poor of London for him. Got the poor of London on his heart, and he was transformed. And maybe for some of us, what we need to say is, Lord, what are you putting on my heart? What is in my, what makes me burn? You know, what makes me burn with passion, with fire? My dad was telling me that he was talking to another church leader, and just last week, and this church leader had been to their denomination's big national conference, and there was very, very well known international speakers, really. And he said, yeah, it was amazing what he said. You know, he was talking about this, that, and the other, really shared powerful testimonies. It was a really good conference. And Dad said, in my true dad, he said, so you must be really passionate, really on fire then, now you've come back to Crewe. You must just be, you know, what is it you're burning about to do? And he went, oh, no, you know, I think you just have to understand your own personality. And some of us, we're just not like that. We're just much more, you know, we don't really expect so much. And, you know, there's just no fire. You know, my dad's like, almost, where's the fire? But that is all these five giftings. They have got people, these are people who have got a fire. There is something burning inside that keeps them going, because they have got something that they're burning. They have conviction. They've got the power of God's Spirit inside of them. It's not coming because of a job description. It's not coming that way. They might have to have a job description. They might have to have a salary. But that thing is burning in them, whether they were salaried or not, whether they got a job description or whether they need to tent make or not. That thing is burning inside of them. And for the evangelist, that is what's burning inside them. But it's people. And we need those people. And sometimes it's difficult to keep those people rooted in to the local church, because they just want to kind of all the time just be going out. And sometimes they're going out and they're finding people. They're sending them back in. Right, you deal with them now. I'm going back out. And you're like, all these people, like, you keep finding. But that is the evangelist. But it works so well on the local church. And I think that also one of the difficulties, I've met evangelists who are just travelling, particularly young people, I won't say, anyway, young adults who say, oh, I'm going to be an evangelist. They're not rooted into a local, particularly that in certain nationalities, this is very cultural. So they'll just be a kind of traveling kind of evangelist. But what you start to discover is they start to lose their love for people. They become more and more harsh, more and more aggressive, because actually they're not in the body. They're not constantly having rooted in local, in life, in real life, with real people. And that's where the evangelist needs to operate. And so it keeps that pastoral. You've got to have a pastoral element in all of these things, a love for people. So it needs to stay rooted in. Anyway, again, keeps making me think of loads of things. Last one, we've talked a lot about this, but the apostle. And, you know, the apostle, it means sent one. And we need spiritual eyes to recognise true apostleship, because, it, as I said, it may not necessarily come with a title, but we are meant to recognise it, and relate to apostolic leadership appropriately and in good order. And that's sometimes a struggle for apostles, is because unless they have a title, people don't respond correctly. It doesn't have to be that way. Paul struggled with it. It's probably the struggle of all apostles. It's because, as Roger says, if we truly believe apostles are the foundations, so all the weight is coming on them, sometimes they are the ones that are most despised, rejected, slandered, spoken against. It's very opposite to what we see in the Christian world very often. But those are the ones. But we are meant to have spiritual discernment. If we believe in the fivefold giftings, to recognise the Lord is still sending people, and we want to recognise and work with people who are truly called by the Lord and have his authority and his stamp on their lives. Philip Moabir said this, that apostle means sent one, and they are those that are invested with full ambassadorial authority to represent his king and his kingdom. I thought that was brilliant. I'll just say that again, if I can. Philip Moabir, who written a lovely book on the fivefold ministries. He's not alive anymore. It's a really wonderful book. I'm trying to think what it's called. Someone might know. But he's saying an apostle is invested with full ambassadorial authority to represent his king and his kingdom. It's just a wonderful picture. Somebody who is representing, not just in their words, but who they are, is representing the king and his kingdom. And so they are really representing Jesus to us. I'm not saying they're fully perfect, but they've got that stamp of authority. And then you think, oh, actually, I need to then relate appropriately and work alongside that kind of apostolic calling. And I was thinking, the reason I had us read verse 1 of chapter 20 was I just thought it was interesting, as I mentioned, that Paul sent for the disciples, he gathered them. and that is apostolic authority, if you like. You know, actually, it's not told that there was a three-line whip. You know, they had to come, it was in their job description. They had to have a meeting with Paul on this day at this time. That's not it. Paul says, actually, I need to meet with the disciples. And the disciples think, if Paul needs to meet with us, we need to be there. They gather. It comes from a different motivation. Very countercultural, very counter-Christian culture, because we've had to embrace, you know, the work environment that we're in, because we're a charity, etc. So you have to have job descriptions, you have to have requirements. I'm not saying they're all bad, but actually there's something, we don't want to lose the heart of how we work together. It isn't because it's in my job description, it's because actually I'm responding to the way that the Lord works and the way the Lord gets his kingdom released into the world. And so as people call, you know, actually I want to be there. I want to hear what Roger's got to say. Not because I have to be, but because I recognise I want to come under that authority. And when I do, I realise the effect on me, because I'm working in cooperation. And it comes from the heart, if you see what I mean. So then if you start to think about apostolic teams, you know, if we had a few of those around, we might be getting quite a lot done. Do you know, because I think if we think apostolic teams, you know, if they can start to work together in this way, then it's very powerful. And I think that's something that's very on our heart in Ichthus, you know, to see more of that emerge. I think we have it in many ways, but we want to keep moving in that way and in that approach to things. So, you know, we need the apostolic. It brings order. There's a lot of questions to talk about what the nature of that order is. But it brings order, and it also can deal with spiritual powers. And I think if we are convinced we're in a spiritual battle, and if we recognise that, then we do need to have some apostolic authority around, people who are sent by God who can actually deal with the demonic. And it's very important to see the kingdom of God advance. There they are, all five. So you can see that kind of approach to church planting and that kind of approach, we are moved so far away from a one person ministry, one person being everything. Actually, we're seeing something very different, if we want to call it a model, probably not very helpful, because probably it looks different everywhere, depending on the actual people involved. But there's something of a dynamic and life being released, because we see a church as a spiritual living organism, not just an organisational structure that's that if we set these business principles in place, it will emerge. Now, sometimes it might emerge, but it's usually because you have got, well, it will be, because there's someone somewhere in the mix who's operating in some spiritual authority. So, yeah.
Do you think in the context of, let's say, Ichthus, where you've got, in a new church plant, you've got elements like teaching, pastoring, prophecy, maybe not the apostle, but there's that covering of the apostolic,
I mean, this is my view, and I'm thinking all the time, but this is my view. I think it's actually really important, if not essential, for every church to be in some kind of apostolic flow or covering. That's my view. Now, a lot of people don't. They don't operate like that, and they seem to be very successful. That's fine. I can't judge it. But for me, it seems to be quite important that you know where that apostolic flow comes from, because I think it brings an order and it brings spiritual life. And I've seen a lot of the negative of not having that in my own history, of what happens, because churches can grow for all kinds of reasons, but sometimes if you remove that one person who's caused it to grow, you discover under the surface a lot of lack of discipleship and maturity. And people are there for all kinds of reasons. And we, you know, it's not that it's not the same where we are, but we want to, as John's saying, we want to see a mature body. We want to see people maturing and understanding spiritual things. And as far as I can see in the New Testament, it requires the fivefold ministries for that maturing to really happen. And so I personally do think it's actually very important what apostolic structure you're in and whether you genuinely recognise the apostolic in who you're working to. I mean, I believe in good order. I just think it is true. I think it's actually true in the workplace. I don't think you should work for anyone you don't respect. But personally, I just don't think work works that way. I mean, for me, I always had to look for a head teacher when I was a teacher. I had to look for someone, even if they weren't perfect, but I saw something in them I respected. Otherwise, I just couldn't do it. But I think spiritually so much more. Actually, it's very important that we should think about who our leaders are. I mean, I think this is true, but in that Hebrews passage, John, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in that Hebrews passage we just preached on, where it says, submit to your leaders and obey them, actually the words for submit has to do, and obey has to do with being persuaded. Being persuaded is in there. And actually, we're not meant to just be in a church because this one seems all right. We're actually meant to be persuaded by the leadership. You know, we're actually meant to be persuaded. Not they're perfect, but we're persuaded by their love for Christ or something about them. Actually, there's something quite powerful when we do that and when we operate like that in Christian circle, in our Christian life. I think it's very important. So I think apostolic is important because I think that's how it flows.
And otherwise, a good balance would be always the most beneficial. A good balance.
Yeah. Well, I think so. And
sometimes in a small team, that's what I'm thinking. Yeah. There's only 10 people.
Yeah. Well, I think that's definitely. And when you're church planting, you don't have many. Yeah. But it's for me, when I was leading, I would always be thinking about using it as an assessing place. So I would have the apostolic because, to be honest, I would be able to call Roger and Faith. Yeah. Which, again, is so, I'm telling you, how unusual that is, I can't tell you. I would be able to ring them and bring situations to their attention. They would pray, they would stand with me. Even if they couldn't come, they would bring it. But also I was aware when we were lacking. So I'd be praying into it. So I was saying, actually, Lord, we need more of the prophetic at this point. So you'd be start to pray, Lord, bring that in. And you recognise, and you're not afraid of difference. So when an evangelist comes along and who's a bit different, you're not afraid of it. You can recognise the gift and know what to do with it. And know why it's important. Sorry, Tess.
I was going to ask to use the term teams.
Yes, apostolic teams.
Apostolic.
Yeah.
So, what does that mean? People with other giftings that gather around an apostle, or what's that?
Yeah. Well, good question. What I mean by it might not be what everyone means by it. No, I think it. For me, it means. I would be looking for people, who are submitted to an apostolic, I mean, I might call it an apostolic flow. I mean, these are all just my intuitive interpretations, but where you've got someone who has released something that's very apostolic, someone like Roger and Faith, and I would say from their ministry comes an apostolic flow, and I'm submitted into that flow. And then other people might be submitted into that flow. And what we want to be praying is that we have people with the leadership fivefold ministries, and so that together there is a representation of each of those fivefold ministries. That's what I would see as an apostolic team. And then I think that's very, you know, then I love the idea of, you know, apostolic teams moving around, being able to release, you know, going and visiting places, working together. And that's what we sought to do when we went to Afghanistan. You know, actually, when we look at the team that we took there, it was really represented people who are moving quite strongly. Whether it's full leadership or not, I don't know. But I think we're moving very strongly in different gifts. So we're actually able to do something quite powerful in a very difficult situation. And sometimes it, though, can operate, like I think sometimes, well, this does happen. If I'm on my own, the other side of the world, and Roger and Faith and other people on that team are praying for me, I can feel they're with me. I'm part of an I can release something under that flow. I mean, that's happened so many times, can't tell you. It's not me, it's because you're part of something. And you can feel the benefit of that. The life of God is flooding in. So I think it's not a group of apostles. Miserable. There's strength in it. Because in the end, we're trying to mature the body. And so together we represent Christ, don't we? No one person can fully do that, although the apostle has developed all that. But they would a true apostle recognises the need for others, a team. Paul did. Didn't do things on his own, did he? So it's important. Okay, why don't we just spend a few moments praying? Sorry we've gone over. It's okay, just 2 minutes. Let's just, it would be good, why don't all of us pray, one of us, one at a time. Let's all of us have something on our heart to pray, whatever has struck us. It might be for us personally, it might be for the congregation, it might be like Walter saying, just raises lots of questions about our area. You know, Lord, what about Forest Hill? Well, let's ask the Lord together. Lord, what about Forest Hill? You know, let's ask him the question and ask him to release his answers and his wisdom. So we just have time. Let's all of us pray during this time, something that we want to respond to the Lord to. Let's agree with one another in prayer. Normally, timing assessed.